A pleasant evening. It's good to have this goodly number out this evening to study the divine revelation. If you have your Old Testament, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. If you're visiting with this church family, we're delighted to have you. I encourage you to take your Bible and study with us. In the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter, I want to read the first two verses with you for the thought of our study. Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, when you make a study of the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter, there are many great lessons one can learn from the great man of God identified as Abraham. And when you look at that man known as Abraham, you'll remember that his faith was strong. In fact, the business in the Roman letter and the 4th chapter in verse 11, he is identified as the father of all who believe. Because his faith was so strong that he believed God even when he did not maybe understand fully why God was telling him to do something. And so for a few moments of our time, I want us to take note at this man who had his faith put to the test. And notice that's exactly what the Bible says in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. That God tested the faith of this man. But if you look at this test, you might say it's a final exam, for it is a difficult test being put to the task of the man identified as Abraham. Here he is told to take Isaac, the child of promise. And here was a young man who was probably the most precious thing in his life. He was his son of old age, and he's told to take and to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. Now, Abraham would be the age, really, of someone's great-great-grandparent. And yet he's looking down at Isaac as his son, and he's told to take his son to Moriah. But for just a moment, every word is important that we read in Genesis 22, 1 and 2. And sometimes it's of great help to know each word in the passage, and this is true in regard to the test of this man's faith. Notice what God says to the man Abraham. In Genesis 22, he says to him in verse 2, Take now your son. Now if you have your Bible, look at that phrase, your son. Now here is a father who was not a father until he was older in years. And no doubt that child is precious to him. And he is told to take his child and to offer him as a sacrifice. Can you get in your mind tonight what it must have been like for Abraham to hear those words as they came from the Lord? To take your son. He didn't say go out and take somebody else's. He said you take your son. But notice not only does he say take your son, he says take your only son. And if you have your Bible, you may underscore that. Now you might say, well, did he not have the son Ishmael from Hagar? That's correct. But you remember they were cast out. This was his only son from his wife Sarah. This was the son of promise. This is the son that God had promised to Abraham. Though he being dead in the flesh, God made a miraculous event occur between Abraham and Sarah, and they bore Isaac. And it's one thing to offer a son, but your only son. Can you imagine the burden on the heart when he was told to take his only son? But then I want you to notice he said, Whom thou lovest. Now then, notice God knew the heart of Abraham, and he knew how precious this son was to him. And again, I cannot go back and relive the feeling in this man's heart when he is told to take his only son to Mount Moriah, and there he's to put him to death. Can you imagine how near and dear to the heart of this man and woman was this child? And yet God says, you take him and you sacrifice him. But notice what else God says. In your Bible, in the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter, notice He said, whom you love, you go to the land of Moriah, you offer Him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell you. And who's it going to be to? He's saying, you're doing this because I have instructed it. This is coming from God. And I want you to think about, my friend, no doubt Abraham's thinking, why would God give such a command? Why would God, who's loving and merciful, give me such a command that I take my son, the son that I love, my only son, and put him upon an altar and kill him? Just what went through that man's mind? Man, I do not know what might have went everything through his mind, but I can just imagine him thinking, how could God ask me to do this? And I could also think about him thinking, how am I going to explain this to Sarah? Because God didn't tell him to tell Sarah. He said, you do this. And notice in verse 4 that on the third day, they arrived at the mountain that God showed him. For 3 days. In the mind of Abraham, his son was as good as dead because he was going to obey the Word of God. But I want you to take note, my friend, that Abraham, when he's put to the test, submitted himself to God. You know, some people might say, you know, preacher, if God made such a request, I would question God. But do you stop and realize Abraham did not argue about God? He did not get up and start to question God, but he just obeyed God. I find that, my friend, very refreshing, that here was a man who may not have understood everything involved, but he said, my Lord has told me to do it, and I'm going to obey my God. But secondly, notice when it was time to take his son, not only did he submit, he rose up early. Delay was not in his mind. He got up, it says in Genesis 22, and he's ready to take his son early in the morning, and they begin this journey. And can you imagine the 3-day journey as they're going along? And he's looking at his son. Now, we sometimes get in our mind, his son's young. We don't know how old his son is. He's probably a little bit older. And here his son is with him. And no doubt, maybe there's the feelings he had of when he was watching him grow up. But whatever was on his mind, one thing I do know, he's going to be willing to offer his son as a sacrifice. But then if you take your Bible, notice in the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter, that when he laid him upon the altar, notice, my friend, the angel of the Lord stayed the hand of that man identified as Abraham. In verse 9, Abraham built the altar. He placed the wood. He bound his son. He laid his son on the altar upon the wood. He stretched out his hand. He took the knife, and he had raised back to kill him. And the Lord stayed his hand. And notice what the Lord said to him in verse 12. He said, now I know that you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. I want to take that. I want to make application to our life and the lessons yours. I want to raise a question to you this evening. What would you do without your Isaac? You know, sometimes in life, I think we need to stop and ask the question, who or what is the Isaac in my life? What is it that is important to me? And what is it that is so important to me that I have to look back around, and maybe it's something that right now in my life it's more important than anyone or anything. But I want you to stop and think about, in our life there can be many things that we look upon as our Isaac. First of all, your job. Now tonight we ought to be thankful we have a job. If you are employed, you know, instead of complaining tomorrow, we should get up and be thankful that we have the ability to work. I've got some friends who wish they could work, but because of their disability, they're not able to work. And you know, if you're able to work, you ought to be thankful that you have that ability to get up and to be able to provide an income for your family. But you know what happens to a lot of people? Their job becomes the most important thing in their life. It's more important than anything else to them. But then subsequently, for some, it's their worldly goods. You know, it's wonderful to have a place called home. My wife has been cleaning out the kitchen, and when I can't find dishes, I start panicking. I like to eat. And I started thinking about, isn't it nice to know where everything is? Isn't it nice to know where your belongings are? And to be at home, and to have a home, and to have an automobile. Isn't it nice tonight to be able to wear nice clothes? As I look out, I see people, everyone seems to have adequate clothing. Isn't it a blessing tonight that God has given us these things? But I want to ask you a question. What if we lost them? What if everything that we held precious to us was taken from us? How would you respond? What about your family? What about if your husband or your wife became sick? Or perhaps your child or a parent? You know something, my friend? There are people that are indeed very precious to us. But I want to raise a question tonight. If God had come to us and said, give them up, would you do it? Now, I don't believe God's going to speak to us like He did Abraham, but I am going to tell you what I do believe. I believe that sometimes people do not understand blessings the same way God does. Because sometimes when we lose something that's precious to us, we do not see that it may be for our good, for our faith to grow, that it may be something that we need in life. But what often happens is we soul up, we pout, we complain, and we blame God for things God ought not to be blamed for. There's going to come a time in life when we're going to lose something that is near and dear to our heart. And my question to you tonight is that person, place, or thing more important to you than your faith in God? What is the most important thing in your life? Because if it's some possession, if it's some relationship, as precious as those are, one day we're going to lose the people we love to death, or we're going to die, and those relationships at least for a time will be suspended. And my question is, have we understood that the whole time we're here, our faith is the most important thing we have? And that what often happens is, I see a lot of people who want to believe in God as long as God is blessing them, but as long as something comes along that tests their faith, they throw their hands up. I want to know, will you keep your faith in God even when life is hard? Because I'll tell you, there's going to come things in this life that are hard to face. There are going to be things in this life that are difficult. There are going to be things in this life that come as a shock to us. And I'll tell you, if our faith is not important to us, and if our faith in God is not strong, then I'll tell you, when the problems come, our faith will be gone. And what I want us to do tonight is to look at ourselves and ask the question, is my faith in God the most important thing in my life? And if it's not, I need to re-examine my life. As much as you love your family, as much as you love your spouse, as much as you love your parents, as much as you love your friends, as much as you love your job or whatever it may be, I'll tell you, my friend, the most important thing we have is that we trust God even when life doesn't make sense. Do you think it made sense to Abraham? Why would God tell me to take my son up to this altar and kill him? Sometimes there are things in life that doesn't make sense, but God allows them so that our faith is made stronger. You want to know why a lot of people have weak faith?
Because when the trials come, instead of allowing their faith to endure and be built up, they run from problems.
How many times have I been just as guilty? But that brings up something else in our study. Have you ever thought that God may give your Isaac back? Have you ever looked there and noticed that God gave Abraham his Isaac back? He was indeed a better man for the things he endured. Isaac would have a different meaning to Abraham than ever before. But Abraham learned a lesson that no matter what comes, God comes first. And even if he had not been given his Isaac back, I believe that Abraham would have kept God first. And you know what that shows me in life? There comes moments of decision where I have to say, God comes first. Let me give you three or four examples and the lesson's yours. Let's just say your child is unfaithful to God. They're no longer walking in the light. They're no longer being a child of God and living as they should. Does that mean you cut off all your communication? No, sir. I do not believe that. But I'll tell you what. I can't condone the actions of my children if they're acting ungodly. Now, I'm there if they'll come home. And I'm there to beg them to come home. And I'm there to encourage them. And I'm there to uplift them. But my friend, sometimes we have individuals in our family that turn their back on God, and what we have to do is be careful lest we lose our faith in God. I've seen a lot of parents get upset and just quit serving God because their children quit serving God. I want to tell you something. You have to look at yourself because you are responsible for you. In the day of judgment, you will stand before Christ and you will not answer for your children or your grandchildren. You won't answer for your parents. You won't answer for this congregation. You won't answer for the preacher. You're going to answer for you. And what God wants to know is, even if your family turns on me, will you be faithful to me? And you may say, preacher, I have wet my pillow with tears at night because my child's unfaithful. And I'll tell you, my heart breaks for you. But my plea tonight is, if your Isaac has strayed away, do not allow that to take your faith away from God. God comes first. If your spouse is unfaithful, God comes first. Secondly, when we are put to the test, remember that God wants our faith to grow. A faith that cannot be tried cannot be trusted. That's with any relationship. If we want to show our faith, as James said in James 2, that is the way people see that we're children of God, by the works we do. We work to show our faith. We do good because others can see that we believe what we say we believe. And I'll tell you, my friend, when we work and we do those things that are good, we're doing them not so that we get glory, but so that God gets glory. And you know what that means sometimes? That means that sometimes someone may misinterpret or misunderstand something I do and accuse me falsely, and sometimes I have to just take it. If I went around defending every time somebody said something bad about me, I'd be all the time talking to somebody because I've got a lot of things people can say bad about me, and that's exactly right. But I'll tell you something. We have to be content with knowing what God knows about us and not what man thinks about us. And I have to know my heart to know that I'm putting God first.
Thirdly, until you make the decision to put God first in your life, then you're going to be faced with a lot of problems. And when these problems come, you're not going to know where to look. And sometimes what happens is, instead of looking up to God where we need to look, we look to justify the wrong of somebody because we love them. I'll tell you, we can love somebody, but that does not mean we justify their sin. Love brings somebody back. Love does not justify a wrong. And finally, and we got to be honest, we need to all ask, what is the most important thing in my life? You ever looked at Abraham? Why was he called the friend of God, the father of all who believe? Why does it say he didn't waver at the promises of God? I'll tell you why. Because he was willing to do something even when he didn't understand why God was telling him to do it. What is faith? Faith is believing in God even when I may not logically understand all of it. There may be some here tonight who've never been baptized into Christ. And you say, preacher, I don't understand. How does going down into some water take away my sin? You know, God didn't tell you to understand it. God told you to believe it and obey it. I'll never forget one time a fellow said to me in Charlotte, Tennessee, he said, Mike, he said, now, I'll let you baptize me. He said, but when you baptize me, I want you to pull the plug. I said, why? He said, I wanted all those sins to wash away. Because you say that washes away sin. He's making a mockery of it. He said, have you ever seen any sins floating in the baptistry? No. But don't mock what God does. Look in Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. In Colossians chapter 2, look at what God does. When you look at baptism and you look at what one does when one obeys the gospel, one sees that God is able to take away sin. God is able to blot it out. Look at what it says in verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith, that's what we're talking about, in the working of God. Who does the working? God does. God takes away the sin. I don't always understand God's way, but I understand this much. If God tells me to do it as His child, I'm going to do it. Parents understand that principle more than anyone. We tell our children, do something. Why? Well, we said so, is our reply. You may not understand why I'm giving you these instructions, but I'm giving these instructions to you for your good. Can you tell me that the God of heaven who loves us would give us instructions that were not for our good? Everything God does is to draw us nearer to Him and to build up our faith. And I'll tell you something. I've wasted a lot of my problems in life and a lot of experiences because instead of letting it build up my faith, I said, well, God, why are you having this go on? What we need to do is remember that man of faith, Abraham. If he was willing to offer up his son because God said so, how much more should I be willing to offer up whatever God tells me to? Because we see what God was giving, a picture of what He's going to do by offering up His son on the cross. And His son was in the tomb 3 days. And His son was raised. And it's by that power I put my faith in the God of heaven. If you're here this evening and you've never put your faith in God, I want to ask you, where's your faith? Is it the most important thing to you? We need to put our faith in the God of heaven. As together we stand and sing, we invite you to come.